Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we dedicated our new building after considering what we learned about the nature and purpose of the church from our Lord's words about being a salt and a light. Now this afternoon we have a further opportunity to reflect on the nature of the church as we come to what we confess about the Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. Nicely ties in with the sermon of this morning. And since not everyone was able to be present for the very first service this morning, it gives really everyone in the congregation opportunity on the first Sunday to be present for what could be kind of, you could say, an inaugural sermon, a sermon that also reflects on what it means to be the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it came out already this morning, but it comes out even more clearly this afternoon that the church is not really a building. I know, of course, that's a popular term. That's how we speak about a church. We say on a Sunday, let's go to church. And we know we go to a certain building. Now you may have noticed that in our dedication this morning, it was dedicated not as a church, but as a house of worship. If you do want to use the term building and church together, really what you should do is then also think about it in terms of a spiritual building made up of living stones, because after all, the church is a community of people. Now, as we have been working our way through the catechism, we have been using kind of the background idea of the children who love to hear mom or dad read the same story all the time. You know, they bring their favorite book whenever it is story time. The catechism retells the wonderful story of salvation. And when it comes to the chapter of the church, the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins, we are reminded why we love that story, because of the way it shows that we are part of the story. And so I have summed up the message for this afternoon as follows. The chapter that speaks of the church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins warms our heart in the way it shows we are part of that salvation story. Now note how I said that we are part of the salvation story. It's not a story about a topic out there, it's a story that involves us. It's not something new, of course. It was already evident the first time we opened this book again, when we started on Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort? I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He looks after me, he preserves me, he assures me. So already there, we were involved in the story. Salvation is good news for sinners who are part of that story. And throughout the chapters, as we have continued, we have noticed how it was peppered with personal pronouns, either the singular I or the plural we, and related forms. Yet, being part of that story comes out in a particularly profound way when we speak about the church. Now, how does it do that? How does speaking about the church bring out that we belong in the salvation story? Well, it does that by actually painting for us a picture of the church before our eyes, and then pointing out exactly where we are in that picture. And we always like that, don't we? You know, when you go to a gathering, a family gathering, or even at school, and annually they come and take the pictures of the whole school. When the picture finally comes out, then the first person we always look for is ourselves. That's just the nature of who we are. We want to see where we are. Oh yeah, and then we see ourselves and our friends standing around us. So as we look at this picture, we look at it in general, but we're also, of course, going to look for ourselves. Now, while I speak here of a picture, I hasten to add that this is not an ordinary picture. It's not one that gets developed and then printed out the way that we do with our cameras. No, you cannot see it with normal eyes, but only with the eyes of faith. Because it is a picture that is actually described for us in Scripture. But if you do look with the eyes of faith, then this kind of wonderful picture begins to develop right before your eyes, you could say. And as you look at this picture, we said like a group picture. Well, this is a group picture with a large, large amount of people. And that's not surprising, because that's, after all, the basic meaning of the word church. Really, if you want to give a very down-to-earth meaning of the word church, it simply means a crowd of people. Or, get a bit fancier, you say it is an assembly of people. And even though we tend to use it in a religious setting, its basic meaning is not even religious. You know, you find it, for example, used to describe that crowd in Ephesus that was rioting because they were upset with the gospel that Paul was preaching, tried to harm him, so it was more like a mob. But in the Greek there, it speaks about the crowd, the assembly. But in the Greek it says ecclesia, the same word that we use for church. So when we think of the church, we're thinking of an awful big group of people. And we should think of a massive group shot. We think of Canada. We often talk about it in terms of a country from sea to sea to sea. Well, here we have a group shot of a frame filled with people from frame to frame to frame to frame. There's people everywhere. Now, as we are looking at this group shot with the eyes of faith, then we do start to notice a lot of interesting things about it, because these are people that have come from all the different times in history and also from all different places in the world. And actually, they have never yet all been together at the same time in the same place. But also, as we are looking, you could say, as the picture is developing, more people are starting to show up in this picture. And if you look carefully, then you're bound to recognize a few people, because there you see a person, actually a couple, and they're wearing kind of rustic-looking clothes. Is it leopard skin or some other kind of skin? Oh, that must be Adam and Eve. And over there, you see an old man with a beard and gray hair, and he has a little boy on his lap. Oh, that must be Abraham Van Ur. And then we look a bit further and we see a man. He hasn't done any son, and he has five daughters. Oh, that's Zelophehad. And then a bit further, there's a man with a crown. Oh, that must be King David. And you keep on looking. Oh, there you see Peter, Paul, and Mary. And so it goes on. You recognize an awful lot of people. And maybe as you keep looking, because I said this picture is kind of developing, all of a sudden you see, oh, there's a Joel, a little boy, a baby. He's also coming into the picture. Now, it's also a very colorful picture. Some people, they have very black skin. Some people have very white skin. And you're going to see people of every color in between. And also, if you listen very carefully, then you will hear people speaking all kind of different languages. There are some people who speak Hebrew. Some people are speaking Greek, Arabic, Frisian, Ukrainian, Algonquin. Oh, there's even people speaking English, of all things. Now, remarkably, and we begin to recognize that in the terms of Psalm 87, these people are all registered as having been born in Zion. They all have citizenship in God's kingdom. And despite all these different backgrounds being all different spots in history, different parts of the world, they even understand each other. Because it doesn't matter where they are, who they are, they are all looking towards the most prominent person in the picture, the one who stands out head and shoulders above the rest, namely the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He looks kind of Jewish. He was of the Jewish race, but that doesn't matter to him. There we look. That's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note well that he is the focal point of this picture. Further, if you look carefully with the eyes of faith, you will see that everyone in the picture really is looking towards him. And if you look a bit more carefully, then you see something else in that picture. Yes, that is from frame to frame to frame people, but then all of a sudden you see kind of someone hovering over that picture. It's the Holy Spirit, just like it was at creation. The Spirit is working on these people. And then you have it, like you have it sometimes when you know, on your computer, you can do that too. You put kind of a background on the picture, a watermark, I think they call that. And if you look at it, actually, these people have as a background, a watermark, a Bible, the Word of God. So, we see then, there are all these people, Christ is at a focal point, the Spirit is present, and they're all, if you can put it this way, kind of walking on the Word, because that's also important for them. And so then you keep on looking, and then you discover, because as we said already, kind of all of a sudden more faces are beginning to appear. It is not so much a picture, but almost more like a movie, because the crowd is kind of moving, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the focal point of that picture, is leading them. And because this picture has so many people in it, you know, when we are looking at it with the eyes of faith, and it almost gets a bit blurry, it almost looks like a whole bunch of woolly sheep being led by a shepherd towards, it looks like kind of green pastures and still waters. Oh no, now we see he's leading them towards the new heaven and new earth. And so what glorious things we see when we look with the eyes of faith. For yes, we may see the citizens of the spiritual Jerusalem. But how important it is to keep on looking in faith, because this church, this crowd of people, after all, is an object, an article of faith. And if we look around in the world, we might not see all of this. No, then we tend to see division and bickering, even among those who confess the name of Jesus Christ. But with the eyes of faith, we are allowed to see this massive community gathered out of grace, transcending time, space, and race, with so many people no one can even begin to number them, held together by their faith in the Shepherd Jesus Christ, a faith worked by the Spirit, hovering over them, working in them, all as they listen to the one word, children of one God and Father. But one more thing before we go on to the next point. Earlier it was said that when we see a picture of an event, then we tend to look for ourselves in the picture. Do you see yourselves in this picture, brothers and sisters? Do you see yourself in that massive crowd of people? You see, when we speak in faith, we should actually say, yes, yes. And that's why it is so heartwarming, because you say in faith, I'm moving along with all these people, this happy throng, moving along to that great destination and following the good shepherd to the green pastures and the still waters. That's why we love the story, because we're part of the story, we're in the picture, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And now the heartwarming character of the salvation story comes out further when we now move on to speak about the communion of saints. So we turn our attention there next. Now, as we turn our attention to that article, then we should note that actually this is not a separate article in the Creed, but really it is kind of a further description of the church. It kind of tells us more about what this happy throng is all about. And it kind of expands on something that was kind of mentioned briefly earlier, namely that every person in this innumerable crowd is looking at the person at the center of the picture, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually remarkable, you know, that if it goes in a picture, a human picture, you could say, well, if there's someone at the center, then someone are close, someone a bit further and further away, and people on the end are really far from the Lord Jesus, you would say no. In this picture, the remarkable thing is though we fill the frame, everyone in essence is equally close to the center, to our Lord Jesus Christ, equally sharing in his treasures and gifts. And truly we again see the marvel of the gospel, why it is such good news. Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a savior kind of way out there who is not really all that connected to the people he came to save. No, he came to be with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came for our salvation, to redeem sinners, to claim them as his precious bride, to present them in holiness to the Father. There's no selfishness in him. There it's only selflessness, as he gave himself for us and he continues to give himself to us. Of course, this he does through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who works faith, our sins are washed away, and we are made to share in his sacrifice for our sins. Now we're going to touch on that aspect of sharing in the sacrifice for our sins a bit more in the last point. At this point, I want to draw attention to the way sharing in Christ's treasures and gifts applies to all the gifts that he has given to his church. What are these gifts? Well, you know, you learn about them, for example, in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. We read the better part of 1 Corinthians 12, but these chapters deal with similar things. And we notice that through the Spirit, so the Spirit is involved again, the Lord Jesus Christ distributes a variety of spiritual gifts. Then Paul, while he also lists some of those gifts, drives home the point that each person receives a share, but that share is given for the common good. And then we noticed how Paul compared really the church to a body, and you know how a body works. We have all different parts, many, many different parts in the body, but every part is necessary, and every part makes a contribution for the body to function as a whole. And so what a heartwarming picture we get also here. Because we might look at ourselves, you know, and in humility we might say, I don't think the Lord gave me the most gifts. Oh, if I think of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, well, they are gifted, but I don't think I received that much. Now, of course, that might also make us somewhat envious. We are all a bit like that yet, that we sing, the Lord sure changed me. But the picture changes, however, when we keep in mind that the Lord makes a share in the gifts he has given to others. So individually, we might not think of ourselves and come across as being very gifted, but together as a body, we are very gifted. Now, of course, this also teaches us our responsibility as believers. You know, we spoke this morning, part of being a child of God also is, for one thing, what we are. Well, we are a communion of saints, put it that way, but that also leads to what we ought to do. Well, when it comes to sharing in the gifts, and we have that share, that means that we should never hoard our gifts, never use them selfishly. No, because the Lord says, I have given those gifts to each of you, whatever you may have received, for the building up of others. We get that building image again. Spiritual building. The church is a spiritual building that has to be built up with all the parts contributing. And if someone has what sometimes we say, greater gifts, that simply brings greater responsibility. See, the Lord can never fault us for the lack of gifts. He is the one who distributes the gifts through his Spirit. But he will fault us for laziness, for unwillingness to use the gifts. It's also the point, for example, of the parable of the stewards. He gave different gifts. He faulted the one who only received one because he did not work with what he had. Now, in all this talk about sharing in Christ's gifts, we should not lose sight of the fact that we are in the thick of it. For the confession of the communion of saints impresses on us how Christ's treasures come our way, and Christ involves us in the salvation story. And truly our hearts are warmed as we hear of our share in all Christ's gifts that makes the church possible, whether we have received some gifts directly or whether they are received through our fellow believers. No, that's the way of the church. We share in these gifts. It also means we are not alone, but we are surrounded by so many fellow believers. And that's again heartwarming. The church as a communion, a community. You know, we know how important that is. Also, again, that we can start to gather for worship, to actually be in each other's presence. Not just think about each other, but be in each other's presence. Whole part, big thing of this whole COVID thing, we felt that breakdown in the ability to be close together. That's important, being able to be together. Well, that's what the community is about. We have a chance to be of help to each other. For that's how the body works. If you think of a finger, well, that finger is very helpful when it's attached to your body. And then it stays nice and warm and it makes a contribution to the overall functioning of the body. But you take that finger off, and you better get to the hospital very quick because you only have a little while for them to sew it back on. Otherwise, that finger is dead. The finger cannot exist without the body. But that's how it is. All the different parts, even the tiniest parts, even the parts inside, you know, that you think, well, I never even thought I had that kind of organ. Well, you do. It all is necessary for your whole body to function. So it is with the church. If we think, well, that person's not so important, oh, the Lord says, I also made that part of the body. It's all part of the body. All is needed. All needs to work together. You need each other. Now, as our hearts are warmed by the confession of the communion of saints, so it is by the confession of the forgiveness of sins. And that's our last point. And it comes right down to it. You could say, this, what we come to now, is the most heartwarming of all. For just like in a marriage relationship, you know, you think of a husband and wife, really, if they love each other, they never get tired of hearing the other person say to them, I love you. So in that respect, as a Christian, we should never get tired of hearing God say to us, your sins are forgiven. That's God saying to us, I love you. And after all, forgiveness of sins, that is why we speak of the Christian message as gospel, as good news. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And of course, this message of forgiveness will be music to our ears the more we become aware of our sins and that we deserve punishment. So in that respect, you know, just like in a marriage, a husband and wife, they both need reassurance constantly that the other person loves them. So we need constant reassurance from God that He loves us. All the more when we think, oh, I tried to serve the Lord this past week, but it wasn't so good. You know, I did this wrong, or I thought that wasn't very good. And I'm not always loving Him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't always show that love towards my brothers and sisters. So when we think about that, then we need to be reassured because of the many actual sins in that constant struggle with our sinful nature. So when we are aware of that, you know, that's why we come running every week again and say, here's the book. Read it to me, please. I need to hear about the forgiveness of sins. And yes, I've heard it, maybe some would say, for 80 years or more years. Doesn't matter. Tell me again. I need to hear about my sins being forgiven. So, in that respect, we can't hear it enough. Now, it is that heartwarming message that we may also hear again this afternoon. And really, we've been hearing it in every chapter. Every sermon, in one way or another, talks about forgiveness of sins. Every salutation at the beginning, every benediction is a reminder of forgiveness, of God's grace. Came out when we spoke about the church, because it is the assembly of forgiven people. Came out when we spoke about the communion of saints, because Christ gives His gifts to a redeemed community. And now again, it is spelled out for each and every one of us personally. Because in Scripture we get to hear that God removes our sins as far as east from west extends. How far is that? Can you even imagine? He just keeps on going. Or He throws it into the depths of the sea. God will remember our sins no more. We sang about this in Psalm 103. We get to hear time and again that those who believe in His only Son have eternal life. At the same time, talk of forgiveness of sins for all who believe does remind us that we are speaking the language of faith. Because sin is a spiritual concept, and also it involves believing that God exists, believing that we have offended God. Only in faith do we acknowledge sin is a problem, and only in faith is there sorrow for sin. Only in faith do we desire to be reconciled to God. And in faith we know, yes, in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. And so it's almost time to close our storybook, you could say, for another Sunday. Don't worry, another chapter next week. But our chapter this afternoon warmed our hearts as it impressed on us how we are part of that large, innumerable crowd following the Good Shepherd, how we are partners in all his gifts and treasures. We are participants in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so we will never come into condemnation. And what a blessing it is also to have this beautiful house of worship, whose real beauty is that here we may gather as God's church. Here we may have an experience of the communion of saints, and we worship him for the heartwarming gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And so may the Lord God grant that also this church, this building, serves as a home for his church, a hub for our life as communion of saints, a place where we hear of forgiveness, a house of prayer and praise to our glorious, gracious, triune God. Amen.